We're going to look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. But we're going to read all the way to verse 14. This is reading of God's Word. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, "Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and the nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time. We are hearing your word. Oh Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, telling us what your Son has done and accomplished, telling us who we are in Jesus Christ, telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ our Lord. As we hear your word, let us rejoice, let us be more and more like your Son. And by your grace, let us be able to obey more. Obey you in Jesus Christ. Receive all the glory, God, and pour out your blessings upon your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at an interlude, which we find in between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. And this interlude includes chapter 10 and chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Through seven trumpets, we are seeing God judging the sinful world. Now then, what is this interlude all about? Through the interlude, we are looking at the church in this world. during the same time that these seven trumpets are blowing. We have already seen in chapter 10 that the church is called as God's prophet. The church is called as His faithful witness. She is called to live the very life of her Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the faithful witness. And the church, His church, is called to be like Him. The church is to receive the Word of God and proclaim it. And it is sweet in the mouth, but bitter in its stomach. The church is to receive the Word of God, even though it is sweet in the mouth, but sufferings and persecutions will follow. But even this bitterness becomes joy. Why? Because it is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to participate in His life. He went through sufferings and persecutions. Our church, brothers and sisters, is called to witness the Word of God. No matter how much we must suffer, we must witness Jesus Christ. I really want you to see this. If an individual Christian or an individual church is one piece of puzzle, you know, you buy this puzzle with, you know, 100 pieces and you put it together. And at the end, you see what is on that, the complete picture. So if we were to think of an individual church or an individual Christian as one piece of this puzzle, then when we put all the pieces together, it has been many thousands of years, church has endured. And if we put all those Christians and all those churches, put it together, then we will see Jesus Christ. Because together as the church, we are called to live the very life of Christ, and that is God's will for His church. So individually, we are called to be like Christ, and together, we are called to be like Christ. It will be much more clear in chapter 11, which we will start looking at today. First, in verses 1 and 2, we see the separation between the true church and the false church. Then let us begin by reading the verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations or the Gentiles, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. The temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, they are to be measured. Then the first thing that we need to understand is this measuring. What is meaning? What is the meaning of being measured? Well, we are reminded of Ezekiel chapter 40. Let us go there together and try to understand this. Ezekiel chapter 40. I'm going to read from verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a high, very high mountain, and on it, to the south, there was a structure like a city. So he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he was standing in the gateway. The man said to me, Son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and give attention to all that I am going to show you, for you have been brought here in order to show it to you, declare to the house of Israel all that you see. And if you continue to read, then in those later verses, we see the temple being measured. To Ezekiel, God shows his temple, which will be fulfilled later. But in Revelation, God's temple is fulfilled. But we see that fulfillment in the church. There is no longer an earthly temple of God, because the true temple is Jesus Christ. Let us go to John chapter 2, verse 19. John chapter 2, verse 19 says, Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But verse 21, But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So Jesus says, destroy this temple, I will build it, you know, rebuild it, raise it up in 3 days. But he was talking about his body. He was talking about his church. So the true temple is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament temple was a preview or shadow of the true temple that is to come in Jesus Christ. So, do you remember I told you this before, that in Revelation, many things are in terms of Old Testament. They use the language of the Old Testament. And since you and I are his body, we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16b says, For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 2? Let me read from verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5a says, You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. One more place, and we'll put it together. Revelation 13. Revelation, chapter 13, verse 6. And he opened, the beast opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, the moving temple. That is, those who dwell in heaven. So look at the language. The temple is God's people. And that is very, very clear from all those passages. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. So again there, God's people are the temple. He will make us pillars in the temple of God. Yes, symbolical language, but understand that when God measures his temple, another way of saying that is God is measuring his people. Again, the book of Revelation is filled with symbolical language. It is symbols. So if you put all these verses together, we see that when the temple is measured, it also means the people of God are measured. Now then, what does it mean to be measured? First, when we see God measuring the temple, it means that God himself is building and managing that temple. He plans, he builds, and he manages the temple. So even right now, he is building his temple. And you and I are, we are living stones. Do you remember 1 Peter passage? That God called us living stones. You need bricks to make a building. And we are those bricks. Living stones that God uses. Again, symbolically written. And he is building his temple. So very first thing is that when we see God measuring in Revelation, he is measuring his people, his temple, and it shows us that God himself is in charge. He is the one who is building. He is the one who plans and managing everything. And the glorious thing is that the church itself is invited to participate in this glorious work of God. Furthermore, being measured means to be chosen. When you measure a certain measurement, that much, that measurement is being chosen. Now, I want you to see this in the same understanding as what we saw in chapter 7. Do you remember we were looking at seven seals rather than seven trumpets? And in between sixth seal and the seventh seal, we see chapter 7. Now, through those seven seals, we're looking at the judgment of God upon the world. But in that interlude, chapter 7, we saw again church, but church in heaven. Same thing happens here, seven trumpets. Between sixth and seventh trumpets, we see an interlude, and we also see the church. But this time, we see the church in the world. Now, in chapter 7, how did the description of church in heaven started. Well, we saw God sealing His people, sending His Holy Spirit to seal them. Remember mark on our forehead? He seals, meaning that He chooses His people. He marks them. So that when judgment comes, those people who are marked, they are not affected. Because for them it's not judgment of God. Even though they might experience physically those judgments in this world as they live, but ultimately they're not affected. So we see same thing. First thing we see in the description of church is that they are measured. In chapter 7, they are sealed, marked. Same thing here, measured. They are marked. Meaning that if God's people are measured, then they are included in that measuring. Samuel chapter 8. Well, 2 Samuel, chapter 8. 2 Samuel, chapter 8. Let me read to you verse 2. He defeated Moab and measured them with the line, making them lie down on the ground, and he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute. David has won the war. And he made everybody lie down, those enemies. And he brought a measuring line. And he measured. So when he measured with that line, all those people who fall into that line, one line, David allowed them to live. But the other two, he killed them. So you get the point. When you're measured in that measurement, then you're included, you're chosen in that measurement. So we have very good example in the Bible trying to understand what this being measured really means. Now, another understanding of being measured is that when you're measured by God, then it means to be inside of His protection. That you are in God's measurement. That He measured you. He marked you. He has chosen you. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to read from verse 38. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will go out further straight ahead of the hill of Gareb. Then it will turn to Goa. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. So the measuring line, wherever, how far it reaches, then that much is under God's protection. It will be holy to the Lord. Thus, the last part of verse 40, it will not be plugged up or overthrown anymore forever. So you get the picture there. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's another way for you to understand this measuring. It's you being chosen. That whoever is on the Book of Life, the name is on it, then you are protected forever. That you are saved. So here, in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, you see two groups of people. One being measured, the other not measured. And that's the first thing that you see. So, we are looking at the people who are measured, but the opposite is true for these people who are not measured. If anyone is not measured, then according to verse 2, what does that mean? That you are forsaken by God and being tread underfoot. That's what it means. That God does not protect you. You don't belong to God. You're not measured. But the temple of God and the altar, and this altar in chapter 6 and 8, we saw that the altar is the place where God's people who have been killed because of Jesus in this world are gathered. This is where our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself once and for all as the perfect sacrifice. Thus the altar points to the people of God who live the very life of their Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the temple is measured, the altar is measured, and those who worship in it, they are measured. So then, put all this thing together, the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship in it, this phrase points to the church. The true church is being measured. They are being planned and being built and being fulfilled by God. They have the eternal fellowship with God and they are inside of God's protection. Also from being measured by God, we see two clear teachings. First, that there is the specific number of God's people. The measuring is exact. The size, the area, the depth, the height is exact. Exact number. All are predetermined by God. It shows God's sovereign election. The Bible uses the symbolical number to express this number, 144,000. 12 times 12 times 1,000. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 12. But 12. 12 tribes of the Old Testament and 12 disciples of the New Testament. And multiply by 1,000, meaning many, many, many. 144,000. Symbolical number to express the total number of God's people. But again, it's measured, exact number. And God is the only one who knows that number. And second clear teaching that we learn from this, is that there is clear defining line between the true church and the false church. Simply put, there are people who are measured by God and there are people who are not measured by God. Simple as that. And if you are measured, then you are Christian. If you're not, then you're not. And church is not making people Christian. What church is doing is we recognize Christians that God has made. That's why we interview people to find out whether they believe. And we recognize God's blessing has been upon them, and we receive because God has already blessed them. He's the one who is measuring. But we need to go on. The court, which is outside of the temple, it is not measured. Then what is that signify? What does it show? Here's a temple, which is measured. But the court, which is outside the temple, but connected to temple, it is not measured. Again, it's a symbolic language. It is given to the Gentiles. It is given to the non-believers, even though it is a part of the temple. And they will tread underfoot. What does this show? Well, let me read a couple of verses and try to sum it up for you. Psalm 79, Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. And you saw that that actually happened in history. That the earthly Jerusalem was defiled and ruined. Go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We see the same picture. The earthly Jerusalem, the earthly temple. In the Old Testament, earthly Jerusalem and earthly temple are holy. But God already shows us that earthly Jerusalem and earthly temple are not true Jerusalem and not true temple. It will be given to the Gentiles, and they will control it. It is even called the holy city, if we go back to chapter 11. It refers to the worldly Jerusalem. Revelation 11 verse 8 says, the great city, which mystically or spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now you know that Jesus was not crucified in Egypt. But it is spiritually or allegorically called Sodom and Egypt as a symbol of the world. And it says where also their Lord was crucified. So our Lord Jesus Christ is crucified in the world, which is forsaken. And Egypt or Sodom and Gomorrah or Babylon, all these cities are symbol of the whole world. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 25 through 26, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So the present Jerusalem is not real, is not true Jerusalem. It's a fake one. Because verse 26 says, but the Jerusalem above, heavenly Jerusalem, is free. She is our mother. So there is an earthly Jerusalem, and there is the heavenly Jerusalem. But the problem here is that the earthly Jerusalem mimics the true heavenly Jerusalem. But it is not true Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem is not measured. The earthly temple is not measured. But understand, it is even called a holy city. The court, which is outside the temple. Do you understand? You remember when we said God measuring the temple or altar, we're actually saying that God is measuring his people. So when we say that God is not measuring the court outside the temple, we're also talking about people. Not God's people, but people who are not measured. But these people who are not measured, they are religious. They act like they are part of the temple. And outwardly, they are even part of the temple. They even mimic the true religion, but ultimately they are not measured. I want you to get the symbolism here. Because the core outside the temple is still part of the temple. But it is not measured. There are so many fake Christians in the world. They're not really measured. They're not really Christians. And yet, they're part of the temple. Do you see that? What is God trying to tell us from this? So what are those people that are included in this court, which is outside of temple, which is not measured? It includes all the false church, including the Judaism, the earthly Jewish religion. At that time, in Jesus' time, Jews were thought to be true God's people. But guess what? They were not. But outwardly, they act like it. That's why they did not even accept Christ, because they say Christ is false. They are the true religion. They worship true God. But obviously, they are not measured. They pretend to be true religion of the true God, but they are not. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Don't be alarmed. God has already told us that there will be false teachers and false churches all the time. They will mimic the true religion, but they are not measured. You are already warned. God has already told you from the Bible what would happen. You know, there's so many Christians, they're so surprised that there are so many false teachings and false churches. No, the Bible actually told us that it will be like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read to you from verse 3. Verse 3 and 4. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. We're looking for that last day. Jesus is returning. But it says it will not happen until, verse 3, it will not come unless the apostasy, or literally falling away. So right before Jesus comes, so many so-called churches will fall away. It says that that has to happen before Jesus comes. It's very clearly written. So don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised when that last day nears. You will see so many false churches. God has told us that it will be like this. You read it. I'm not making this up. Verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. It is God who actually causes this. No, I should be very careful. I'm not saying God is the author of sin. No, but it is God's will that this will happen. So that so many people will believe what is false. Verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Why these things happen? Because they are not measured. Even though they outwardly only, they are part of the church, but they are not measured. Second Peter chapter 2. God uses strong language in this. Second Peter chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, you are not false church. So for you to live like false church, it just cannot happen. It should not happen. Chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, a last state has become worse for them than the first. You know, they even become part of church, but they were never measured. So they act like they receive Jesus Christ and they act like they will obey Jesus Christ. But at the end, they fall away because they were never measured. They were never true Christians. And their later state becomes worse than the first state. When that happens, verse 21, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed unto them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, a pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. You get the picture. A Christian who wants to go back to the world is like a dog returning to his own vomit. That's the kind of life the Bible is speaking of. You can't live like that. This is not you. How can you even think that? But we see these kind of people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10a. For Demas, Paul says, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, poor fellow. You know, throughout the Christian history, his name is written as someone who loved this world, and he left Paul and went into the world. A dog returning to his own vomit. Well, you see a good example of that in Judas. Judas, who sold Jesus Christ. He was part of 12 disciples. He was part of the visible church. Physically, appearance-wise, he was part of everything, but he was never the true disciple. He was a fake. He was a false one. So first thing that God does, that he measures. Do not be alarmed. Many false teachers will come. God has already told us. 2 Corinthians 11. Let me read to you. 2 Corinthians 11. This is a pretty important verse too. 2 Corinthians verse 11. Verse 13. No, chapter 11. Verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostle of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as a servant of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. See, if Satan comes to us as Satan, then it will be easy. But Satan comes as if he is an angel. That's why it's confusing. Even the false teachings. Let's say if they teach you 10 sentences, it seems like a couple of those are actually correct. Because they have to disguise themselves as an angel. But don't be alarmed. It is okay. Because you are measured and you are protected. If you are true Christians, then God has measured you. And do you remember in Matthew we read, is that if possible, to mislead even the elect, meaning that it is not possible. If you are elect, if you are measured, then you are protected forever. Ultimately, you will see God. But if you are not measured, then it's a completely different story. We are God's prophets. We have been measured by God as his faithful witnesses. False teachers, false churches will continue to exist, but they are outside the temple and they are not measured. But from verse 3, we will see the true picture of the true church. So starting next week, we're going to look at from verse 3. There we will see the true picture of those who are truly measured. One last thing before we end, which is verse 2b, end of the verse 2. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. 42 months. Go to Daniel chapter 9. I know time is going pretty fast, but let me explain this to you, because this number, 42 months, will come up again and again. So I want you to truly understand what that number referring to. What is that number referring to? Daniel chapter 9. We get the hint from Daniel chapter 9. Let me read to you from verse 24. 70 weeks have been declared for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So if you look, if you read all that, to anoint the most holy place and all these other things that we read, that's the end. The end is come. The heaven is completely accomplished. But it says 70 weeks have been decreed for that to happen. So from the time of Daniel, how many days are left? 70 weeks. Then the end will come. That's the prophecy. Now let's try to understand a little bit more here. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again and plaza, the moat, even in times of distress. So, from Daniel until Messiah, there's what? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You put it together, 7 plus 62 is what? 69 weeks. So, we have 70 weeks from Daniel to all the way to end, but 69 weeks covers Daniel to Messiah. So when Jesus comes, there's only 1 week left. Understand? This is prophecy. It's a symbolical language. Don't try to, you know, say, wait a minute. But there's, even after Jesus came, there's 2,000 years. How can there be only 1 week? This is symbolical language. But just follow what the Bible says. So until Messiah, 69 weeks, meaning that from Jesus Christ to all the way to the end, is only 1 week. Now, keep reading, verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, 7 weeks, then 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, his cross. Jesus will die on the cross and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolation are determined. And verse 27 is very important. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week. Now, if there's a 1 week, and middle of the week is what? 3.5 days. 3.5 days, right? What's going to happen at that point? 3.5 days. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So from Jesus' coming to the end, there's 1 week. But at the 3.5 point, no more sacrifice, meaning no more temple. And we understand that happened when the temple was destroyed, which was 70 AD. The Roman soldiers came and completely destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And ever since then, the temple was never rebuilt. So from then means then from 70 AD all the way to the end, there's only 3.5 times left. 3.5 years. Or 3.5 weeks, 3.5 days, or whatever. But God says a time and times and a half. Meaning one, and there's time is one, times is two, so three and a half. So time and times and a half. You will see that number in the Revelation 2. But if you understand that to be three and a half, so when we say time, times and a half, it means 3.5 years. That is what? The church age. The whole church age is time and times and a half. 3.5 years. Symbolically. But 3.5 years is how many months? How many months? The number that we're looking at in Revelation. Remember chapter 11, verse 2. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. But verse 3, if you go down to verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses referring to the church, they will prophesy for 1260 days. Guess what? 1260 days is 3.5 years. That is same thing as 42 months. So all those numbers are referring to the same period. Church age. So two witnesses, church will prophesy, proclaiming the gospel for church during the church age. And even false churches will exist throughout all church ages. Church age. For 42 months. So even from Daniel then, we get the understanding what this number is referring to. So whatever that we're this measuring and not measuring will go on throughout the whole church age. So until Jesus coming back, false church will always exist. Well, we'll talk about it a little bit more later. But brothers and sisters, I want to end with this. All of you who believe, you have been measured. And the only reason for our being measured is what? Jesus Christ. Because he received the eternal judgment of hell, which is proper for those who are not measured. He received the judgment of hell for you. And when you believe that, it clearly shows you are measured. God has blessed you. He measured you. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit so that you may believe and be saved. Then, brothers and sisters, from verse 3 then, let us see the true picture of those who have been measured. Your picture. And we'll wait until next week to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you measure your church. It is you who plan, who build, and who manage your church. You measure so that we may be in your protection. We thank you that you have chosen your people, even before the foundation of the universe. And that your will be done. Everything is according to your plan. Exactly according to your will. We thank you that you have given us the Bible so that we may know clearly what you have done. And what is going on. Oh Father, as we know this, only thing that we could truly do is to worship you. To give you all the glory and honor and power. You are an awesome God. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.